Well, today we're going to wrap up the section in Mark 7 that has dealt with the command versus tradition. If you've been here over the last couple of weeks, you'll remember some of the things that we've talked about. Today we're going to be looking at Mark 7, verses 14 through 23. And if you need a Bible, there are some under the chairs there. But over the last couple of weeks, we've seen where Jesus has confronted the religious leaders because they clung to their traditions, and he said they let go of the commands of God. In other words, they held their traditions so high that they superseded the actual law or the word of God itself. And so Jesus dealt with that. And one of the things that we noted was that tradition in and of itself is not always bad, but tradition must always take a back seat to this right here. The word of God always must be preeminent in our lives and in our churches. Well, I'll read that passage again. Mark 7, verse 14 says, "And Jesus called the crowd to him and said, 'Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean.' After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. 'Are you so dull?' he asked. 'Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body.' In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, 'What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean.'" Well, first, let's deal with the issue of food. Food is something that we can all relate to, right? Because we eat it every day of our lives. And Jesus says something that may seem very basic to us in verse 19, when he says that food does not go into the heart, but it goes into the stomach. And you may be thinking, well, yeah, I knew that. I learned that in like third grade science class or fifth grade science, whatever. When you learned about the digestive system, they taught you how things work, right? You eat something, it goes into your tummy, then it comes out of your body, right? I mean, it's pretty basic. We all know that, and that's why they're called outhouses, right? Because it, no, just kidding. But anyway, I lost my spot. Every time I try to crack a joke, you know, it just messes me all up, and especially when it doesn't go over too well. That's why I'm not a real good joke teller, and I don't tell them too often, and I even wonder if I should even say that, because, you know. But anyway, didn't the religious leaders know that food simply went in and out? And I'm sure they understood that process. But one of the things that they failed to understand is that food in and of itself does not make a heart unclean. That is what they failed to grasp. And why was that? Well, there was good reason for that, because when you go back to the Old Testament and when you look at the old covenant that the Jewish people were under, God had declared certain foods off limits, didn't he? Said, these foods are a no-no. You cannot eat these foods. I'm declaring them unclean. So in their minds, it was very easy for them to associate a certain food with being evil. And there were consequences if you went ahead and ate the food under the old covenant. And so this is why Peter has such a hard time with this vision that we read in our scripture reading today, about this vision where God said, it's okay, Peter, you can eat these foods that were once a no-no. And Peter's saying, no, Lord, I can't do that. That goes against the old law, doesn't it? So he battled with that. But God declared food clean. Jesus points this out here. And Mark says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods were clean. And Peter would eventually come to understand this as well. Well, then again, why did God declare certain foods unclean for the Jewish people? And we may say, wasn't that kind of causing them to think that certain foods would be evil in and of themselves? And though some may have, the answer is no. God's intent was never to have the people think that the food was actually evil. So then, again, why did God do that? Back up a little bit. We know in Genesis 1, when God created all things, the plants and the animals, what did he say? It is all good. It's all good. He declared everything good at creation. So again, the question, why did he set up these laws for the people of Israel? One simple reason is this: God desired to set apart a people for himself, a people that would belong to him. And the Bible says that these people were not any more righteous than any other people on the face of the earth. He simply chose them so that through them he would manifest his power and his glory to the rest of the world. That people would know that there is a God in heaven when they see the Israelite people. And the food issue was one way that they would be separated, or they would be different from the world. And as you read the Old Testament, there were certain things that they did with their clothes as well, certain clothes that they had to wear. Those were all ways that would distinguish them from the rest of the world. Though the food in itself was not evil, and having certain types of clothing was not necessarily evil. And so in the minds of the Jewish people, they failed to connect the food or the clothing and the actual sin itself. And so what Jesus does in this passage is he makes it very clear to them where sin comes from, doesn't he? And he tells them, where does sin come from? Not from your belly, but from your heart. That's where sin comes from. Well, why was this such an important message for the people there that day? We know the religious leaders were there, the disciples were there. In fact, Jesus says, everybody come listen to this. About the unclean food there and what is clean and what is not. And that's an even important message for us to hear today. Why is that? Well, because it's very easy for us to view ourselves as more righteous than we really are. Again, that can be a trap for us. You see, if we disconnect our actions from our hearts, then we may think this way. Well, I'm really a good guy. I just happen to do bad things now and then. My heart is really good. My heart is really pure. But at times I just kind of trip up. But is that what Jesus teaches? Jesus says, no, the reason why you trip up, the reason why you do what you do is because it comes from inside. It comes from your very heart. Jesus taught what George Thorogood knew very well, right? That he was bad to the bone, right? And not just to the bone, but we're bad to the very heart. It goes right to our hearts, this badness we have. And if we fail to understand this truth, you know what'll happen? We'll view ourselves as the good guy or the good gal and the unbelieving world as the bad guy and the bad people. That's how we'll look at it. And this is precisely the attitude of the Pharisees. They had that kind of attitude. They thought they were righteous because of the things that they did and the things that they didn't do. I don't commit murder. I don't commit adultery. I study the word. I pray faithfully. I've got it going on. And Jesus had to deal with their very hearts. And so today, at times as Christians, we may even take that same viewpoint. We may say this: all I want to hear is that adultery is wrong and murder is wrong and the world is going to hell in a handbasket. Now, those things may be true, but let's face it, if that's all we want to hear, and we don't commit adultery and we don't steal and murder and all those things, what's going to happen? We're going to be feeling pretty good about ourselves if that's all we ever hear. And we never deal with what's going on inside. If all we want to do is deal with the outside stuff and never the inside, we're in a bad place. And this is what Jesus gets at. We see that Jesus confronted the most moral people of the day. The people that we would look to and say, that guy is a righteous dude. Man, he is so good. Jesus went for them. He looked them in the eye, and you know what he said? He said, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with the condition of your heart. You see, on the outside, you may not commit murder. You may not commit adultery. But you know what's on the inside? There's murder of the heart. There's hatred. There's envy. There's greed. There's selfishness. All on the inside that nobody can see. But God sees what's on the inside. And that's where sin begins. And we may think, well, that's not very nice, Jesus, to say things like that. I mean, how are you going to get people to follow you when you say things so bad about their hearts? And look at the list of sins. Didn't you feel really encouraged and uplifted when you read the 13 sins that Jesus mentions here? No, because we're all guilty of at least one of those sins. But Jesus wanted to make it clear. Sin begins right here. Sin begins in our hearts, and we must come face to face with that issue. You see, one of the things that Jesus desperately wanted to communicate with all people, the most righteous and the prostitute, was this. By nature, we are not good. And because we understand that we're truly not good, it's going to lead us to who? A good shepherd who can lead us. A good God who needs to be in our lives. A good Savior who came to redeem and forgive me of my sins. But if I've got it all going on and I'm all good, then guess what? I don't need Jesus, do I? I don't need Jesus. This was at the heart of Jesus' teaching. He wanted to make everyone know that inside was sin. And he came to do something about that, to help the sinner. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. And the first step in salvation is acknowledging, I'm a sinner. I fall short of the glory of God, and it's my sin, it's my heart that needs correction. So Jesus makes sure that they get it here, doesn't he? Because he mentions 13 sins. And this is probably the most lengthy list of sins that you hear from the mouth of Christ that's recorded in the Gospels. And I'm not going to go through each sin one by one today, but what I want to do is kind of group them into categories, into four categories, and look at them in relationship to our own hearts and ask ourselves, what needs to be in my heart so that I don't fall into these sins? None of us wants to be listed in these 13 sins, right? What can I do to my heart? Or perhaps what is lacking in my heart that would cause me to fall into these kinds of sins? So let's look at those four areas today. Area number one is this, is that there can be at times a lack of truth in my heart, a lack of truth. Jesus begins that list by saying evil thoughts. And again, it's important to know that our thoughts are connected to our hearts. At times we may think, again, we've got a really good, pure heart, but at times I really struggle with my thought life. Jesus would say, no, the reason why your thought life is out of whack is because your heart is out of whack. Your heart needs to be filled up with truth. Jesus would say this, really, sin goes from the heart to the mind to the actual action is how it takes place. So that's why we guard our hearts. How can we prevent evil thoughts from entering our minds? Again, one way is to fill up on the Word of God, on the truth. Jesus prayed for his disciples in John 17, and he prayed for them this prayer. He said, Father, sanctify them. What does sanctify mean? Set apart. Father, make them different than the rest of the world by your truth. Your word is truth. How were the disciples ever going to be different? By filling up on the Word of God. Psalm 119:11. Many of you young people know it through the Sunday school opening. You pledge to the Bible, and one of the things you say is this, I will hide God's word where? In my heart. So that what? So that I might not sin against God. We fill our hearts with the truth of the Word of God to keep us from sin, to keep us from evil thoughts. Jesus also mentions things like deceit, arrogance, and folly. You could all put that under the heading of evil thoughts. When it comes to deceit, the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And what the prophet was saying there is that our own hearts at times can deceive us. We'd like to think that our hearts are totally sincere and pure 100% of the time, but truth is, no, our own hearts can be deceptive and we can be fooled. When it comes to folly or foolishness, a great book of the Bible to read is the book of Proverbs. I'd encourage you to read that. It talks much about foolishness and what the foolish man does. It says, those who are foolish are quick to quarrel. He said, the fool gives full vent to his anger. And it says it begins at a very young age, as folly is really bound up in the heart of a child. And if you have a young child, you know some of the things that they can do. Maybe they don't understand the fullness of their sin, but by nature, you know, you may see two or three-year-olds fighting over a toy, right? And one wants it so, and they'll just be going at it. Why is that? Because their hearts want something, right? Something, and it begins even in a young age, that folly. And then Jesus also mentions arrogance, or what we might call pride. And this was a major issue for the religious leaders in Jesus' day. Again, they would elevate themselves. They would look at sinners and say, why, I would never. And that's why they got all over Jesus' case, didn't they? When he spent time with prostitutes and drunks, they said, Jesus, what are you doing spending your time with them? You're supposed to be a righteous man. How can you even talk with them and listen to them? Again, Jesus may set an example for you and I that we're no more righteous than the sinner. We've just got Christ in our hearts. We've got him in our lives, and he is the difference. He is the major difference. And when we understand that, it ought to demolish the pride that we can have, thinking that we're actually better than someone else. Well, number two is a lack of purity. A lack of purity that may come, we may find in our hearts at times. And Jesus mentions three things that relate to impurity. He says sexual immorality, adultery, and lewdness, or sensuality is another word there. It's no secret that we live in a culture that is very sensuous, isn't it? We are bombarded with sensuous things all over the place. And so it's no wonder that sexual immorality abounds in our culture. And sensuality comes at us from all kinds of places, doesn't it? You may be watching TV and there's sensuous things that come at you. You may be in the checkout line and see a magazine, there's sensuous things there. It may be pop up on your computer screen. It may be a magazine, it may be a book, whatever. There's all kinds of sensuous things that are thrown at us, and it hits all of us, doesn't it? It hits the men and it hits the women. It hits the young and it hits the old. It doesn't matter. None of us are exempt from these things. And if it's not these blatant images that are shown before us, it's these subtle messages that create in you a desire to be dissatisfied where you are in your sexual experience that's thrown at you all the time. And I pray that as a church that we would be a sexually pure church. That we would have the right mindset. But at the same time, understand what our hearts are capable of. In other words, that we would say, do not commit adultery. God, I will not commit adultery against my wife or against my husband. If you're single, right, and you're not married yet, God, I'm going to be faithful until that day I walk the aisle and join with my spouse. There's going to be sexual purity. I pray that that would be the heart of each and every one of you. But at the same time, we would not look down our noses at those who may have fallen in this area. Because some of us have dear friends, don't we? Who we love, who in a weak moment, and they were on a weak path, and they gave in. And destruction came from that. And so we wouldn't look down our noses, but that we would have a sense of mercy, a sense of humility, because that I know my own heart is capable of doing that very same thing. And I'm going to guard my heart because it is the wellspring of life. There are many scriptures that speak of sexual purity. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says it very clearly. Just avoid all sexual immorality. Avoid it. Remember last week we talked about the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus said about lust, right? And he basically said this, desire a pure life more than you want your own eyesight. How precious are your eyes to you? How much money would you pay to be able to see? If you know you were going blind and you could pay some money to still see, you'd fork out a lot of money. I know I would, because what a precious thing it is to be able to see. Jesus says, regard sexual purity higher than even your own eyesight. And I know I don't. I fail at that. Young people, a great verse for you is this out of 1 Timothy 4:12. It says, let no one despise you for your youth, but be an example to the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Young people, go for it when it comes to purity. Yes, you may stand out from your friends, but it's okay. It pleases God. Do it. Number three is a lack of contentment that may be in our hearts. Paul said in Philippians that he had learned the secret of being content. He said, whether the cupboards are full or whether they're bare, I've learned to be content. Why? Because I know that Christ can give me the strength in any and every situation. So that when I don't have anything, you know what? God, you're going to be my portion. God, you're going to be my shepherd. And God, because you're my shepherd, I shall not, as Psalm 23 says, what? I shall not be in want. Jesus mentions the sins of theft and greed. How many of you have struggled with stealing anything today? Probably not. Most of us, because we have so much in this culture, we really don't. It's not like we walk into Walmart and we're probably really tempted to steal something, because most of us have, you know, enough money to pay for what we want most of the time. And if we don't, we figure it's not worth being thrown in jail for getting caught, right? So we probably aren't tempted to steal too much. But how about Paul? I wonder if Paul was ever tempted. We know that Paul often went hungry. He went without food. Imagine Paul being starved and then seeing someone over here eating nice meals. I mean, I would really love a bite of that right now. But while Paul's stomach was growling, you know what he had to say to himself? The Lord is my portion. The Lord is, as we sing, more than enough for me. The Lord is going to be my all in all. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So hopefully you don't struggle with stealing. If you do, come see me after the service. We've got some counseling to do. But how about greed? How about greed? I think we all may have that as a struggle. Jesus said in Matthew 23:25, he said, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. How easy is it for us in this culture of prosperity and abundance to get caught up in greed and to be motivated by greed? How often do we go into the store and, you know, we're just going to buy milk, right? That's all we're going to get is milk. And we walk out with all these things that we don't really need. I don't want to sound legalistic, like, you know, don't buy that bubble gum on the way out because there's kids starving in Africa. But I think it's important that we examine our motives. You know, is there truly a spirit of contentment in my heart? Or is there greed? What's really in my heart? Why am I buying that bubble gum? Because my breast stinks. That's why I'm buying it. Not because I don't need it. But anyway, is there contentment in your heart? A lack of contentment brings out things like greed and theft. Well, finally, number four. And I know it's warm and you guys are doing great today. And I didn't pass out yet, so it's good. Number four is a lack of love. Jesus listed four more sins in that list. He said murder, malice, envy, and slander. Last week, we looked at, again, the Sermon on the Mount, and we looked at lust and anger a little bit. And we saw that though we may not murder, if there's anger in our heart toward another brother, it's like we're murdering them in our own heart. That's one way that we can murder, by having hatred in our hearts. Jesus mentions envy. What is envy? Envy is a feeling of discontent or ill will because of another's advantages or possessions. And ultimately, when we envy, what comes out of that is a spirit of resentment. We begin to resent people because of what they have, their advantages and whatnot. How about malice? What is malice? Malice, you could say, is envy to a deeper degree. It is a deep-seated animosity, so much so that you delight to see others suffer. It's wishing ill will on others. In other words, you're so ticked that that guy has this or whatever. You actually are happy when something bad happens to him. That is malice. That is malice. And that, again, comes from our hearts. And finally is slander. Slander is to speak falsely about someone or to speak words that damage someone's character. Again, really to downgrade someone so that we might be elevated through the words that we say, through our speech. Romans 13:10 says this, love does no wrong or no harm to its neighbor. Do you do wrong through your actions or through your mouth to your neighbor? Do you do harm to your neighbor by the things that you say or the things that you do? If you do, then guess what's wrong? There's a lack of love in our hearts. A great rule to follow when it comes to seeing if we're truly loving people is this. It's the Romans 12:15 rule. Just write down that verse. Romans 12:15. It says this, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Ask yourself, am I rejoicing with those who rejoice and am I weeping with those who weep? When I find out about Jordan and something bad happens to Jordan, does my heart break with Jordan? Do I weep with him or do I say, ah, that's Jordan's problem. Too bad, who cares? If I have that attitude, there's a lack of love in my heart. If something good happens to Jordan, do I rejoice with him? Am I happy with him? I'm sorry, Jordan's getting uncomfortable. He doesn't like to be picked on, do you? I'm sorry. I'll try not to do it. Right, Mrs. D, if something good happens to Mrs. D, do I rejoice with her? Am I happy with her? Or do I say, Mrs. D, why do you always get the benefits? Why do you get the good stuff and I don't? What's wrong? No love. I don't have love for Mrs. D when I have that attitude. 12:15 rule, Romans 12:15 rule. Do I rejoice with those who rejoice? Do I weep with those who weep? And you know what? All of us today can say, you know what? I don't love as much as I ought to love. I'd love to love people perfectly, but I don't. I fall short. And when we recognize that, you know what we need to do? We just need to get before God and we just need to confess. God, I'm sorry because I have not loved this person as much as I should have. Maybe I did 10 years ago, 5 years ago, but for some reason, God, the love meter kind of went down for this person. God, would you please fill me up again, anew, afresh, with a love for this person? God, remind me of just how much undeserved love you've poured out into my life. And God, fill me with that very same love so that I can love others the way Christ loves me. Oh God, help me to love. Fill me with your love. Well, how is your heart today? Is there a lack of truth? Are you filling up on everything but this? Are you getting more truth from Oprah than the Word of God? Where are you getting truth from? Is there a lack of truth? Is there a lack of purity? Are you allowing impure things to come into your heart? Is there a lack of contentment? Do you find that you're always dissatisfied and you always want the next thing and you always want something more? And finally, is there a lack of love? All these things reveal one thing, and that is how desperately we need Jesus Christ, don't we? And so today, if you're here and you say, Pastor, man, I wish you wouldn't talk about my heart like that. You know what? That's actually a good thing because you recognize that there is a heart issue. If you're here today and you say, hey, I've got no issues with my heart is just fine, that's not a good place to be in because we all have a heart issue and sin begins from our hearts. And when we recognize that, you know what Jesus can do? He comes and he says, you know what? I know what your heart is like. But the whole reason I came to this earth was to bring you a pure heart. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. The only way you're going to see God is to have a pure heart. The only way you're going to get a pure heart is to have Jesus Christ, who is your righteousness, who can purify you from all sin. So if you don't know Jesus Christ, Bow your heart today. Invite him into your life and say, Jesus, purify my life so that I may see you someday. Let's pray. Father, I know that my heart is black when I look at the sin that protrudes from it, Lord, and I can try to pour bleach in there and do all kinds of things to make it white, Lord, but Jesus, only you can purify my heart. God, forgive me for thinking that I'm really better than I am. Lord, help me to understand my own wretchedness and at the same time rejoice in the beauty of Lord, that you're going to walk with me the rest of my life and you're going to be with me. You're going to give me strength to be obedient. Lord, I pray that we would have a high standard when it comes to purity in our lives. And Lord, also a humility. Lord, fill our hearts with your love today that we might truly love others with your grace. Lord, help us to be reflections of Jesus today to everyone that we meet. And we pray this in your name. Amen.